Exactly. So what's that saying? I think you're right. I think you're right. Here's this Jesus, and he's immediately linking God, this spirit being, with Jesus. Okay? And that's expressing nature. The nature of Jesus is divine. Notice how it says the Lord Jesus Christ. Human name. It's exactly right. Do you see it? All three titles right there. Lord Jesus Christ. So, he's the Father. Okay, now, what does that mean about Jesus? If God is his Father, then what is Jesus? His Son. Son, okay? So, are you a son of God? Okay? Are you a son of God? You're a girl. Okay, so would you still be a son of God? Well, there's no term daughter of God, I guess. Sons. So we call you generally son of God, child of God, okay? Sons and daughters, there you go, there you go, okay. So are you a son of God like Jesus was the son of God? No, sort of, but not really. How is it that you became a son of God? Through Jesus when you were adopted into his family as a son. Okay, was Jesus adopted? No, he's always been a son by nature. Okay, oh, that's right, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the only begotten son. There's this unique quality about Jesus that expresses deity through and through. That's what I think Paul is saying here. That Jesus, I think you're right about going after the Gnosticism, Jesus is submissive to the Father, but he has the same nature as the Father. He's fully divine. And so, you know, as far as the Gnostic doctrine goes, you know, don't get this esoteric kind of mystical knowledge. No, just follow Jesus. You know, just believe in Jesus. And so... Absolutely. Absolutely. It's a very good point. Very good point. Is God. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's exactly right. Everybody has a head. Everybody has a head. By the way, do you know who your head is? I don't know. Are you, how old are you?
20.
20? Well, I'll use you. You're far separate. Do you know who your head is? Because it could be your parents. Okay. Okay. Your head. Do you know who your head is?
I think so.
Oh, okay. I don't want to make it tricky for you. Okay, back to that 1 Corinthians 11. It's Christ. Okay. You know the verse?
Yeah.
God, Christ, man, woman. Okay, so women, you know. Okay. It's not like men don't have authority. Okay, Christ is the man's authority. How does Christ head the man? Mystically? Universally? Individually? Uniquely? Through the church. Through the church. See, that's why it's so important, and that fits in with fitting in, the theme of the book, you know, that we're not...
Answer. I was like, church, Christ? I was stuck there.
Yeah.
So I paused.
Yeah, you got it. And it's kind of one and the same because the church is the body of Christ. Yeah. So the idea is that, no, everybody has an authority. So this concept of chafing at authority, as you said, everybody's got an authority. You know, everybody's under God. By the way, that just because a person is unsaved doesn't excuse him from his responsibility of submitting to God. God is still God overall. They're just rebelling against him and not glorifying him. And because, see, God's plan is that we glorify him in the church. So they're not fulfilling God's plan. They're not fitting in with God's plan. So when you are submissive, you are fitting in. That's a good thing. Yes? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Jesus is still doing the will of his Father right now through his churches. Eventually his Father will say, go get your people, he will
God the Father.
That's right. That's exactly right.
And basically, it all ends with Jesus saying, that's my God and Father, and the Father saying, that's my Son in whom I will please.
Yep.
And it's reflected in good times.
Yeah.
With the Son being proud of his Father and seeking to please him, and the Father saying, I love you, Son. You're representing me well, doing a good job.
Very good. Yeah. Excellent.
So don't think like, whoa, I thought Jesus is God. Yes, he is God. But in that relationship,
that's right. And see, Paul is praising God for all of this and Jesus Christ as well. And so he's praising God for this position that we have that has actually prepared us to glorify him in the church. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so this blessed God is a blessing God. God is in heaven, but he's very much connected to his people and those who believe on him. And when a person comes to Jesus Christ and receives him by faith, God showers that person with all kinds of spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, what are some of those spiritual blessings? Salvation. Growing, it's a joy to learn the Bible. That's a blessing. Wisdom, that's a blessing. Absolutely, yeah. Love, the ability to love. Unsaved people can't do that. Sure. Forgiveness, justification, if we start analyzing some of these aspects of salvation. Adoption is a blessing. All these things that Paul is going to say, redemption, glorification, the inheritance that we're going to receive. These are all spiritual blessings that God has blessed his people with. Can you feel all of these things? Do you see all of these things? How do you know they're there? See, the Gnostic would say, I only believe what I can see. But the Christian says, I believe what God tells me in his word. He's revealed knowledge to me, and I believe it. And so it's faith. Now, let me ask you this. Are most people looking for spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? No, what do they want? Yeah, give me something that will please my flesh, that will gratify my flesh right now. You know, the antinomianism thing. And so, are they interested in God? Not really. But if they would be, he'd bless them with spiritual blessings. And by the way, spiritual blessings has the idea of pertaining to the nature of God. Remember the Gnostic, he's in this esoteric, kind of mysterious knowledge, spiritual. A lot of people are spiritual today. They're not spiritual because they're not lining up with the Bible. Spiritual lines up with the nature of God. And so he's blessed us with these. He's a blessed God, but he's a blessing God. And don't ever forget that. You know, even if you have a headache, even if, you know, the pocketbook is a little bit low sometimes, know this, God's been good to you, and he's blessed you with some spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings. Where are they at? You're one step ahead of me. Save that answer. I'm going to ask, in heavenly places. Yeah, where's that? I guess I can't escape it. All right, it's in Christ. It's in heaven. Peter said, it's reserved for you. Incorruptible, undefiled. It's guaranteed. That's where they're at. But where are they at, and how do you get them? It's in Christ. So can you have these blessings outside of Christ? No. So when a person tries to get forgiveness of sins apart from believing in Jesus Christ, does he get it? No. And all the other things. People will say, oh, you're too exclusive. You're so exclusive. It's only Jesus. You know why we believe that salvation is only in Christ? That a Buddhist can't get to heaven by believing Buddhism and so on? It's because the Bible teaches it that way. They're found in Christ. You know, if you've got cancer and the doctor says, you've only got a few months to live, there's one medicine that will cure you. Are you going to get all upset with the doctor and say, what? Only one? I wanted to do this. No, you're going to say, let me have the one guaranteed way. But people get upset with God because he was gracious enough to offer a way in Jesus. But all of our blessings are found in Christ, and Paul is praising God for all these blessings. We get our eyes so often turned away from the heavenlies and set on the temporal that we don't even recognize the spiritual blessings that God has given us. You know, like the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim, and you'll recognize those spiritual blessings that God has for you in heavenly places. So Paul is blessing God, and he's saying this according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So again, big picture, Paul's praising God for his plan, what he's done to get us ready to fit in with him. And we couldn't fit in with him had God not intervened and prepared us, prepared a way for us to fit in with him. And he says, all of these blessings that we have are according to as he hath chosen us in him. Okay? The word according to has the idea of in line with. It's in agreement with. So God's blessed us consistent with how that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What doctrine is he alluding to? The doctrine of election. Who said that? Not me. Was that you? Let me ask you. You're a Baptist, right? Do you believe in election? I thought it was just the Presbyterians that believed in election. Calvinists, you know, that kind of thing. Do you believe in election? When I was a kid, I thought election was bad because election meant predetermination to go to hell for some people. And so, boy, if I found out that somebody believed in election, man, I stayed clear from them. Now, there's a wrong view of election, but the Bible does teach election. And like Brother Mitchell said, you better believe in it, because if it isn't such, you couldn't be saved. God chose you in him, and he says, before the foundation of the world. Now, we'll talk about all this, but let's talk about election for a little bit. And after we talk about election, we'll choose to take a break. Okay? So, let's look at it. It says, as he hath chosen us. Now, that verb, hath chosen, is one Greek word that's the noun form is elektos. Okay? Change it to a verb, and you've got hath chosen us. So election means to choose. To choose means to be elect. Remember Gnosticism? You got the two groups? Well, the society was kind of working toward that top group. Paul said, in the Christian way, you're already there. You know, you have it. You've been chosen. You are a chosen one. Now, does the Bible teach election? The answer is yes. However, there are some things that we have to understand regarding election. Otherwise, we can go off track. And what I say is this. The reason why people go off track regarding election is because they don't consider all of what Scripture says about it. Anytime you develop your belief system, you have to take in all of Scripture. Otherwise, you're probably going to miss something, and you're going to be a little bit off, and you don't want to be off. Because this doctrine of election, if you believe it the wrong way, can send you to hell. My wife and I were evangelizing a lady early on, probably 18, 20 years ago in California. And she was, we were in our early 20s at the time. This lady's probably 30, 35. And we said to her, we showed her the gospel. We'd been to her house two or three times. You know, lady, you need to believe. And she said, if I was elect, I would. But I don't think I'm elect, and so there's nothing I can do. And I implored with her for a long time. She wouldn't give in. And I'm scratching my head thinking, where is she getting this? You know where she got it? Her mother. And her mother kept pumping in this evil doctrine of, if you're not elect, you can't be saved. Now, you can't be saved without being elect. However, there's another aspect that says you have to, there's a choice. And she, I believe, by her wrong doctrine, was preventing her daughter, standing in the way of her daughter's salvation. So you got to believe the right thing. Otherwise, there are eternal possibly eternal consequences regarding someone's salvation. Okay, so what do we know about this? Well, first of all, it says, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. First of all, it's in him. Remember talking about the position? The salvation is in him. It's always in Christ. So God chose us in Christ. But he says, before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? Before the foundation of the world. Exactly. Yeah. Wait a minute. You're not that old. How could God have chosen you before you were even born? Okay. Exactly. All right. So one of the things that we know about election is God chose you to be saved before you were born and before the world ever was created. So in the mind of God, from eternity past, God had already decided he was going to save you. Now, that's not where we're stopping on election, but that is something that the Bible teaches about it. All right? So what does that say about God's thoughts toward you? Yeah. And, you know, God wants all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires that. That says God cares about you. There's a verse in the Bible that goes something like this, for God so loved the world. Yeah, yeah. So God's thoughts toward you are more than your hairs, and he wants to save people more than you and I can even know. We ought to cooperate with that nature of God and also want people to be saved. So God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, there is a wrong teaching about election that comes in right here, and that is derived wrongly from Romans chapter 9. So turn to Romans chapter 9. And the wrong teaching is this, that if God elected certain people to be saved before the foundation of the world, then that must also mean that God elected or chose people to be condemned before the foundation of the world. So, praise the Lord for you, but sorry, buddy, it wasn't meant for you. And there's nothing you can do about it because God's already decided it long before you and I ever existed. Okay? Question is this, does the Bible teach that? Okay, let's look. Romans chapter 9, Paul's talking about salvation in the overall context. He's saying God can harden whom he hardens, he'll work with who he works with, he gives Pharaoh as an example, and so on. Look at verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Now there's a lot in there. But let's start at the bottom and work back to the top. Notice how he says, the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. You see that? Does that seem to be talking about people that God chose to go to heaven? I would say yes. It is what it's teaching. Okay? So logic would then say that if he prepared people ahead of time to go to heaven, then he also prepared people ahead of time to go to hell. Now you watch and see if I can prove it. Go to verse 22. Back up. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? You see it? Afore prepared the glory, fitted to destruction. You see it? That's the passage that a lot of people use to show God ordained ahead of time certain people to go to hell. Okay, now the question is this, is that what the passage is teaching? Okay, a couple things we have to consider. Number one, what's the passage teaching? Okay. What do the words mean? Secondly, what does the whole of Scripture teach? Okay, so all got to line up. Well, first of all, is there another passage that tells us plainly God prepared ahead of time people to go to hell? No. What it says is God prepared hell for the devil and his angels, but as far as people did he prepare, this is probably the best place. If it's going to teach it, that's probably the one. So we don't have the two or three witnesses. Okay, so what are these words saying? Well, where it says in verse 22, vessels of wrath, these are unsaved people. They're containers. We're all vessels, containers. The Bible teaches that. That are the objects of God's wrath. They're vessels of wrath. They're going to be punished. They're going to be destroyed. Why? Because of their sin. Because of their unbelief. Fitted for destruction. Okay, the word fitted means to be prepared. It does. Okay? But it has the idea of being prepared in a way that's different from the original form. Okay, let me give you an example. Let's say that you're building a building, and you're going to put studs in the walls, or maybe you're going to frame a window. And you know, you need to build a frame, and you got a board that's this long. It's 4 feet long. But your window opening's only 3 feet long. Does it fit? No. So you've got to do something different from what you originally intended to do in order to make that board fit. So what do? You got to cut it. These vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, I believe it means this. Originally, God did not want to send them to hell. But because of their persistent unbelief and rebellion, God changed what he wanted to do to prepare them, to fit them for destruction. I think that's what it's teaching. It's not teaching that God had this great plan ahead of time to condemn them. No, it's because they wouldn't believe that, you know, that he had to send them to hell. You know how, you know, it talks about God wants all men to be saved? That's his plan for everybody. But because they won't, he had to change his design. And that's why they went to hell. So did they go to hell because God chose before the foundation of the world? No, they were fitted to destruction. So they're prepared for it. Why? Because of their unbelief. But not because they didn't have a choice. So does this passage teach that God condemns people to hell without a choice? I believe no. Does the Bible teach it? No. So election is from eternity past, but it's based on criteria, not based on eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. What is the election based on? What's the criteria? Exactly right. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 2, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So we're elect based on what God knew ahead of time. All right? So when God chose us, he chose us based on something that he knew about us. The third aspect I want to teach you about election, the third criteria is that it's based on not only God's foreknowledge, but based on two other objective pieces of criteria, and they're found in this verse. Through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood. Actually, that only contains one of them. But sanctification of the Spirit. Turn, if you would, please, to 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Remember, we saw that before? And belief of the truth. There's two objective standards. One is sanctification of the Spirit. The other is belief of the truth. The one is what God does for us. He sanctifies us through the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit sets us apart for God. Okay? That's God's part. You can't be saved without God's working. But that's where so many people stop right there. But the Bible teaches there's another aspect of it, and that's belief of the truth. That's our part. The Spirit sanctifies. It's called the subjective genitive. The of the Spirit, that's the genitive. The genitive noun functions as the subject. The Spirit sanctifies. The other is called an objective genitive. And that's where the genitive, the of part, is the object, belief of the truth. You have to believe the truth, okay? That's our part. We have to believe the truth. And so that's where I think the foreknowledge of God comes in. God knows who's going to believe the truth and who's not. And so he elects in part based on that, but he elects as well based on what he's going to do. Now, here's where I run into a conundrum. Does God elect us based on the fact that he's going to save us or based on the fact that we're going to believe? So in other words, does God wait to see who's going to believe and then he chooses us? Or does God choose us and those he chooses then believe based on the fact that he knows we're going to believe? But you can't believe unless God's chosen you. So do you believe and then God chooses, or does God choose and then you believe? I don't know. I can't. Because if you say, well, God waits to see who's going to believe and then he elects, that seems to put the emphasis on us. But then it also teaches that no man can come unless the Father which sent draws. That places the emphasis on God, sanctification of spirit. The answer is God. Okay. I may not be able to figure everything out, but that's not my part. My part is just to believe what God says. And if I could figure everything out about God, God would be like me. I don't want a God like me. I want a God whose thoughts are higher than my thoughts, whose ways are higher than my ways. So with the doctrine of election, some people try to back you into a corner on it until you can prove it exactly logically. That's rationalism. That's not the way God presents it. It is a God part, but it is also a man part too. You know, there's a response. Yes. Exactly right.
So, I often say about election, everywhere I've ever seen election in the Bible, within a few verses you run into,
yeah,
you believed, you didn't not believe.
That's right. That's right.
They reject the truth. I agree with you. I just accept that the Bible says God chose me. I can't explain it all.
No.
I just accept that, but I don't add the scripture and say God chose him to be damned.
Yeah. That is. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Yep. Yep.
I even had a Calvinist college professor once tell me, he said, I am a Calvinist. He said, I do not believe God chose anyone to be damned, though, because that would be adding scripture. And he was even a valid Calvinist.
Wow.
He said, guys that say that are going beyond.
Wow. You know? And he's right.
Absolutely.
He's right on that. Okay, so the whole picture, God wants us to fit into his plan. Which is what? To glorify God in the church. How do we glorify God in the church? You have to be saved. So Paul is going back to the beginning, and he's saying this whole process of salvation started before the foundation of the world. God chose you, and he then worked in different ways until the point where at one time in your life, you believed. And that enabled you to then begin this process of glorifying God in the church. But you couldn't do it if God didn't prepare the way by electing you. That's what he's teaching. Okay? Now, I'm going to finish verse 4 and then we're going to stop. I promise. That. Okay, why? Why did God do this? See the word that? Sometimes the word that means because. Sometimes it means so that. Sometimes it's giving kind of an explanation, like a reason. Sometimes it's giving a purpose. That's what it is here. This is a purpose clause. It's the hina, the Greek word hina. All right, so why did God do this? So that, what does it say? We should be holy and without blame before him in love. All right? Now, God wants us someday to stand before him, to stand in his presence holy and without blame. Holy has the idea of set apart. Same word as sanctified we saw earlier. Set apart for his glory. Without blame, the Greek word literally means to be without spot. Kind of like in the Old Testament, the only sacrifice you could offer was one without spot, without blemish. That's what God designed for us spiritually for his presence, okay? In other words, you can't stand before God's presence without being holy and without blame. You'll be cast out of his presence. God did this for that. There's a practical purpose where he wants us to live before him now, holy and without blame. It's talking about our position in Christ. God wants us to be positionally pure before him. And so God elected us so that we can be in that position. So again, whole thing is, big picture, God's plan is for us to fit into the church. Why? Because he wants us to glorify him in the church. To him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus. Okay? We glorify God in the church. How do you do that? You got to be prepared to do that. What are you talking about? Well, first of all, you have to be saved. You can't glorify God unless you're saved. Well, how does this salvation all work out? How did it come about? Well, first of all, God elected you. And we're going to see that God did a couple other things as well. So God prepared us to glorify him. We're going to stop, take a little bit of a break, and then come back. Okay? You're dismissed.